Morning, family. We're in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10. Give me a moment to find it. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds.
This morning you heard some worship songs that have to do with the shepherd. And many times that's because the worship team asks about the sermon in a week before and kind of tries to coordinate the worship music with the message and so forth. And I changed my message. But they didn't get the word, and that's okay, because we need to be reminded that we are the sheep of the shepherd that loves our souls, and he will take care of us. The original message that I had sent the office was entitled, The Shepherd and His Sheep. Shepherd, lowercase s, his, higher case h. It's the human under-shepherd and the sheep of the Lord, because we are his sheep. And we as shepherds, as pastors, can only operate under his authority and no one else's. It is not left up to us to function in any way, shape, or form that we want as pastor teachers. And if and when we do, it is in rebellion and disobedience to the chief shepherd. And we are going to be held accountable for what we do with the sheep. The sad part about it is there are a lot of churches that are run that way. Never mind what the scripture has to say. I am the CEO. I am the man. I will do what I want. That is not our commitment to you. And the day that if any one of us, elders, should operate that way, we will be in trouble with the Lord and we should step down or be taken down from our positions. So I changed the message of my title to the one that you have there. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Something that I deal with on a regular basis, my own heart. It's not this little cutesy thing that everybody displays. It's the thing deep within myself. And it's a message that I preach to myself on a regular basis. I preach this to me often. Sometimes it's a daily kind of thing that I have to deal with. Any pastor teacher would tell you he doesn't have to deal with his heart like the rest of the sheep is not really being honest with you. And I believe we must be honest in the proclamation of the gospel, because we are sheep as well. No different than yours, than you are. Responsibilities differ. Our accountability to God will be different. But we are sheep nonetheless. And we better be preaching these messages to ourselves as we proclaim them and bring them to you. So it's the heart. In Matthew chapter 15 and chapter 12, there are a couple of verses in there that are declared to us. One of them says that out of the heart proceed evil things, and then there's a list of horrible kinds of sins that Jesus talks about. Out of the heart proceed these sinful things. That is the source, that is the dwelling place, that is where the things that we experience that God calls sin come from. Even the redeemed, even we the redeemed, must deal with those particular things. Another passage says, out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We're going to say things, hurtful things, unholy things. Our conversation may be something less than holy, which Ephesians says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is profitable for the edification of the hearer. We need to be building each other up. So cynicism, gossip, slander, Those things are not going to help us. Where do they come from? The heart. They proceed from the heart. And that's the place that God wants us to deal with. That's the place where He is dealing with the heart. So the passage, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? You know, oftentimes when we memorize Scripture, we don't memorize enough, or we don't memorize more. And so from this passage, people have said to me, man doesn't even know the heart. The Scripture says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else, and who can know it? But we don't go far enough. The next verse, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. It is the Lord that deals with our heart. And before Him, we are completely and totally transparent and can hide nothing. What is it that you think and I think that we can hide from the Lord? We can hide it from each other, obviously. By the way, we do. In fact, oftentimes, something shows up in the face of an individual, and when we see each other, it's not unusual for us to hear a question like, what's going on? What's happening? Many times, we're not honest with each other. We may come up with some excuses, but we really don't want to reveal the content of the heart. It displays itself in our countenance, and it displays itself in our actions. It displays itself in our words. A few months ago, I preached a portion of this message to the men's group on Monday night. It's not a new message. I've been looking at this for many, many years. It's part of the message of my training to potential biblical counselors and deal with the issue of the heart, because every biblical counselor is going to have to deal with the content of the individual's heart as they bring their problems to us. And it's a message that I preach to myself on a regular basis because I need this. And so do you. If you're not dealing with the content of your heart, you're fooling yourself and perhaps pushing away on the work of the Holy Spirit to bring you to that conformity to Christ. And if that's the case, you're not going to get away with it. You will not get away with it. Sometimes we treat God as if He is this senile, forgetful, old fool that we can pull the wool over His eyes. What a mocking thing that is for us to think of God as we can get away with the issue of our own hearts and the sin that dwells in it. When our lives are totally transparent, He sees it. Before God, we are, He misses nothing. In fact, He knows our thoughts before we think Him. He knows the words before we speak them. He knows the intention of our heart. He knows what dwells in there. He knows the sin that we plan and the sin that we execute. And by the way, you know what's going on in there. So next time somebody says to you, what's happening? Are you okay? What's going on? I might want to think twice before the lie comes out of my mouth, and I'll say, no, everything is okay. When clearly, it may not be. Now, obviously, how we communicate it must be in line with the Scripture. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, because it's connected to your heart, but only that which is edifying. So a confession of sin is necessary in many cases. Because if we confess our sins one to another, the Scripture says, we will be healed. It's an admittance that I'm having to deal with something that is rolling around in my heart that should be dealt with, and be dealt with biblically. If you read up a little bit further in verse 7 of Jeremiah 17, it says, "Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the years of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." That's God's declaration to us. But then we turn and we listen to our deceitful heart. You may be the ones that have said something like I'm going to share with you, or you've heard from somebody else, but it's not unusual for us to hear these particular things. There are many more than the ones I'm going to share with you, but I'm going to share with you 11 statements that I've heard over the years. They're repetitious. I hear them all the time. When I am meeting with somebody and they're having to deal with the problems and the issues of their lives, and here comes these statements. And where are they coming from? From the abundance of the heart. Something is happening in there, and it is manifest in itself in these things. Listen to these things. Let your heart be your guide. Number one. Number two, listen to your heart as if, here's where the answers are going to come from. Be introspective, listen to yourself, and let that be your guide. Number three, trust in your heart. Number four, get in touch with what is in your heart and go with it. Sound familiar so far? You may be saying, well, I've heard that from my wife, or heard that from my husband, from my kids, but I don't know that I've... Number five, search your heart and trust it. Imagine if the scripture says the heart is deceitful. How can you trust something that is deceitful? Not my heart. Maybe yours, but not mine. You see, I am a pastor. Big deal. I'm a sheep. Just like you. Trust. Number six, my heart tells me, followed by an excuse, a reason, an idea that says, this is what I'm going to do because I can. My heart's telling me these things, and if my heart is telling me these things, then they have to be right. Number seven, I feel in my heart. How many times have I heard that? I have met with people who want to be married in an unequal yoke situation, and I say to them, here's what the scripture says, and this is what they say. Yeah, but in my heart, I feel that the Lord is giving me permission to. Seriously? Seriously? Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. What part does Christ have with Belial? And what communion does a believer have with an unbeliever? Do not. What part of that intense command do we not understand? Oh, wait a minute. It's my heart. It's my heart. See, because in my heart, I really feel that the Lord is. Anybody in here like that? Folks, do we not understand that that's idolatry? Do we not understand that when I place the content of my heart above the Word of God, it's idolatry? We better bring this thing called the heart into the submission of Christ Jesus the Lord, and take every thought captive and make it obedient to Him, the Sovereign. Number eight, do what your heart tells you. Oh, that's good encouragement, isn't it? That's good counsel. Go with it. Number nine, be true to your heart. You don't have to be true to anything else other than your heart. Allegiance to yourself. I pledge allegiance to myself. My heart tells me, and if my heart tells me, it's got to be right, because my heart would never fool me. Number 10, you can't go wrong if it comes from the heart. And by the way, number 11, if it feels right, do it. Remember those bumper stickers in the 70s? Well, Some of you weren't born in Seattle. Well, there used to be a bumper sticker when I was a little younger. There was a lot of other bumper stickers, too, that got quite foolish. Well, what's the purpose of this particular study? Why are we looking at this passage of Scripture? It's Jeremiah states this, I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind. That is the innermost part of the human being, the essence of who you are, the depths of you. In the Old Testament, they would talk about those inner parts like the liver and the spleen and the guttural kinds of things. Test the heart. Who better than the Lord Himself that can reveal to us the contents of our heart and what we harbor there? Because we do. It's a place of harboring. It's a place of recalling perhaps the wrong that has been done to us with a plan of executing judgment against somebody else and taking vengeance. Instead of bringing those things collectively to the throne of God and relinquishing them there because of the forgiveness that we have received, and then we treat each other with forgiveness, we harbor. Who better than the Lord? The purpose then is to look at this heart from what the Lord wants to reveal to us in this transforming work so that He would be glorified and I will live in peace with Him and with you. Because I need to be at peace with you and you need to be at peace with me. And the only way that that's going to happen is if I'm surely committing myself to be clean before my God and confessing my sins to Him on a regular basis and admitting what roams around and rolls around and harbors around in this thing. I don't have to go any further than myself to answer the question about the things that I experience that I don't like. Because those things that I experience are going to cause me either to respond properly according to the Scripture or they're going to cause me to react. And most of the time, the sad part about us is that we are reactionary people and we're reacting to one another. We get pushed, we get shoved, and when we get bumped, what comes out? What's in here? Out of the abundance of the heart. You know, some people take pride in saying whatever is at the tip of their tongue. They do. Listen, that's just me. I say what's on my mind, whether you like it or not. That's foolish. That's unbiblical. That's sinful. We ought to put a guard on our mouth. The Scripture says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flows the issues of life. We ought to be very careful what comes out. It ought to stop right here before it goes any further. And that ought to be under the investigation of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit says, don't say it. I have a right. I'm entitled. That's just me. Seriously. The purpose is for us to bring ourselves before the Lord and looking at these two words in the passage, search and test. The idea is to examine or to investigate for the purpose of putting on trial. Do you know? You should know. You need to know that your heart should be on trial on a daily basis, and the trial is by the Word of God. To test and to try our hearts to see if we're living in obedience to the Lord and glorifying to Him and extending to another the peace of Christ, the love of Christ. It's the Word. It's the Word of God. I cannot live without it. Scripture says man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How can I live apart from the counsel of God? I can't. And when I try, here comes the expression of my sinful heart. I don't need to look any further than me to answer the question, what's going on here in my life of the things that I don't like? And they need to be corrected by personal application of the principle of the Scripture. Under the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Lord will use His Word to reveal not only what is resident in my heart, but whether or not I am appropriately responding or reacting. And that convicting work of the Holy Spirit, you know that you know that you know when you are reacting instead of properly responding. And you may say, I don't care. If that's the attitude, dear brothers and sisters, we better start caring. Because the effect is going to be a sinful one. Less than glorifying to our holy God and hurtful to another human being. And it hurts our own growth, our own sanctification. This is a loving, sanctifying work of God as he brings us to the conformity of Christ. By the way, that's the goal. You know that, right? You know the goal of your life? Is for you to be conformed to the image and the likeness of Christ. Me too. That's the Father's goal for me. I need to be under the direct instruction of the Holy Spirit through his word that I can say I am growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus because I know the work of the Holy Spirit. What's our propensity then? Our propensity is to run and hide, deceive ourselves, deceive others, blame others, and even worse, we blame God. Lord, why did you allow this thing to happen to me? It's all your fault. When the Lord has declared to us that he will never do anything sinful to us, he's not capable of sinning against us. And did we just not sing that we trust in him as he leads us? Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Do I believe that I have a shepherd who is so concerned about my soul that he's going to do nothing but good and holy things in my life? God never sins against me. He never will. And he is working to conform me to the image of Christ, and he does it by the power of his Holy Spirit through his word. The question is, do you know his word? Do you know his word? Does your Bible sit on the shelf or in the floorboard of your car or someplace else just gathering dust and you bring it to church and you open it here? Look, I've confessed this before, and I am ashamed of it, but it's a fact. There, as a pastor, there have been times when I didn't want to read the Word. You may say, that's strange because that's your job. I'll tell you why, and I've told you before. Because it's convicting. And at the moment, I didn't want to be convicted by the Word of God. I didn't want to hear. Because upon that hearing, it called me to repentance, obedience. Shame on me. Shame on me. Do you know his word? We blame God for the condition of our heart. Who's responsible? What are you going to do? So God will lovingly confront us, bring us to repentance from our sinful attitudes and actions, and replace them with what reflects his holy Son and the kingdom of God of which we are members. That is what we're reflecting to a world and to one another. Christ Jesus the Lord and the principles of his kingdom, because that's what we are members of. So, there are at least four things that I want to share with you today that are true in your life. Perhaps all four, maybe just one of the four, or a couple of the four, or however many number, but these are the things that cause us difficulty in our walk with the Lord. And they're unescapable. We have to deal with them. We have to deal with them in reality and in honesty with God and in repentance and submission to his holy sovereign will. This word heart, the Hebrew uses a word, the word is leb, L-E-B. The Greek uses a word cardia. It's familiar to you because that's where you get cardiac arrest or the heart. But both of them have the idea and the meaning, it's the innermost part of the human being, the very seat of everything that we are, the essence. That's who God is dealing with. That is what God is dealing with. Regardless of the language or the difference of the word, the meaning is the same, and that's the place where God is doing his work. And you're not going to escape it. So here are the four things. The problem may be fourfold. First part may be ignorance and not knowing what the scripture says. Second one may be unbelief, not believing what the scripture says. Number three, it may be disobedience to the word of God, knowing it but not doing it. And the last one, self-reliance, thinking that apart from God, you can do it. After all, we are Americans, are we not? And to that I say, big deal. Are you a member of the kingdom of God? So let's look at the first one. Ignorance, not knowing what the scripture says. Ephesians chapter 4. There's a little announcement in your bulletins. It's yellow. You can turn it over and write some notes if you want to. I didn't prepare for you an outline, but you can follow along. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and on. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feelings have given themselves to lewdness and to all uncleanness with greediness. And then it goes on to say, but this is not you, if indeed you have heard Christ and believe in him. So the condition here is one of two things. Either you don't know Christ at all, or you claim to know him and are living like ignorant people. Which is the case? Listen, I'm not naive enough to think and to believe that when the church gathers together, there aren't those who are not part of the body of Christ. Not everybody in here is a Christian. Don't fool yourself if you're not a Christian. Don't think that you can say, I'm a Christian just because I go to church. Empty out your garage and live in it and see how long it takes for you to become a Ferrari. Live in a cookie jar. And in a few weeks, chocolate chip. Do you think because you're in this building, you're a Christian and you're saved from the judgment of God? You think? You're fooling yourself and you're mocking God and you're pretending. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to the reality of our lostness and our separation from God, you cannot be born from above. It's not a raised hand, a walked aisle, or a repeated prayer that makes you a Christian. It's a surrendered life when you cry out for mercy because you know that you need the mercy of God to escape the judgment and the damnation that is coming upon this world. It is coming. It is coming. You think that we can claim to be children of the kingdom of God and live like hell? That's not a cuss word. That's a real place. It depends on how you use it. You think? Do I think? Do I think I'm smarter than God to try to fool him into believing that I belong to him by associating with his people? If you're not a Christian, you are in danger of the judge. You are already judged. And there's a place that'll be experienced with torment for eternity apart from Jesus Christ the Lord. Today, the scripture says, is the day of salvation when you cry out to God. And when we cry out to God, what does the scripture says? That he hears us and he saves us. Calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But that call is a work of the Holy Spirit that he gives you the faith to believe, and you have new birth in Christ Jesus, and you are a son, a daughter of the living God, belonging to him. because you are not your own. Either way. So you could be one of these people that Ephesians talks about. Their hearts are hardened. They're ignorant. They're pursuing their own life. Or you can be a Christian who has truly come to know Christ, but you're living your life in disobedience on the basis of your own understanding and your own will and desire contrary to the Scripture. The Scripture says that's not you, because you've come to the knowledge of Christ, and you're replacing those things by putting away evil, being transformed in your mind and putting on righteousness. You're walking differently. You are different because you belong to Christ. Or are you living like an ignorant person who says, you know, I'm a Christian, but I really don't need to study the Scripture. I don't need to read. I don't need to go to church. I've talked to people who have said to me, it's just me and Jesus. I don't need you guys. I don't need the church. Seriously? Finish this sentence. The Lord is returning for his bride, the church. I'm a Christian. I don't need the bride of Christ. He's returning for his bride, the church. You can only be a member of the church by regeneration of the Holy Spirit, being born again, and the faith that God gives you to believe. It's not something that you muster up on your own through in some sort of an intellectual conversation. Is that you? Which are you? Maybe this doesn't apply to you. Maybe you're saying, you know, I am attempting to live this way, to live biblically. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and on. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, not even entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. My mind is too little to comprehend the kingdom and the presence of God, but he has prepared that for me and you. But God has revealed them through the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man, you see, those previous things are for us. We understand things spiritually because of what the Holy Spirit has done. But the natural man, verse 14, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they must be spiritually appraised or understood or discerned. That is the Spirit of God that dwells in you who are believers. The Holy Spirit will teach you those things and compare them to the things that are spiritual, not to the things of the world and the foolishness of the world. Where are you, my dear friend? Are you in Christ? Or are you out of Christ? Because it is appointed for us to die, and then the judgment, and you will die in Christ or you will die out of Christ. Heaven or hell? But the ignorance of this world would cause us to think and believe that we can approach God religiously. No, you can't. People say to me all the time, but what a good person. Okay, but was he in Christ or out of Christ? Yeah, but he was a good person. It'll mean nothing on that day. We will appear before the judgment seat of God. We will stand alone before our Lord, our Maker, our God, our Judge, our Sovereign. And we will give an account. Let's not be ignorant about that. There's no sense for us who gather together in a church building and call ourselves Christians to be ignorant about the reality of what God has revealed to man. Or you might be the second kind of person, unbelief, not believing what the Scripture says. After all, you know, the Scripture has so many inconsistencies. I've heard that for many years. There are discrepancies, there are contradictions, and there are, my question is, have you ever read the Bible? No, but I don't need to. So what is this? Do we believe God's word or not? Listen to what Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 9, says. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and they wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two men as they walked and went into the country. And they went and they told the rest, and they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11, and as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. What did Jesus say? That he must go to Jerusalem, suffer, die, be buried, and raise again. These men lived with Jesus. He prepared them for these things to come. And here's their unbelief. These eyes have never seen the Lord. Yours haven't either. Do you believe what he says to us? Do you believe that every word that the Lord has revealed to us concerning our relationship with him is true, and he's going to see it to its completion? That's what Philippians says, right? Paul says, I am convinced that he who has begun a good work in me will see it to its completion even to the day of Christ. Jesus will work it out. He has worked it out. He will see it to its completion. It is a fact. Do you believe him? Or are you in disbelief about the word? Are you the kind of people that says, well, maybe for you, but not for me? God doesn't treat me like he treats you. He likes you better than he likes me. Seriously. Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Because as I said to you before, I cannot live apart from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. One of my professors at the seminary, just recently I found this piece of paper, this critique concerning me. And it was not a positive one, it was a negative one. And he said, the problem with Richard is that he believes every word of the scripture. That was one of my professors at seminary. And until he is a little bit more open to the possibilities, he's going to continue to have problems academically. Okay. That's a critique from a man. I want to believe every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is my life. And it is yours who believe. Are you struggling with lack of belief? Are you doubting the Lord? If he said that he would take care of us and never leave us or forsake us, why are we fretting about tomorrow? It's this thing. It's this thing in here that I have to deal with so that I don't fret about tomorrow, because he has promised me that he's taking care of me. He will take care of me and he will take care of you. In Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me. They tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my wrath. Beware, brethren. Beware. Watch out. Lest there be in any an evil, unbelieving heart in departing from the living God. Beware. But exhort one another daily when it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of your sin. It's hard to encourage people, don't you know? There have been many times when I become so discouraged in attempting to help people understand their situation in light of the Scripture, and there's a pushback. And they push back on the basis of wanting to argue with me about what about, and don't you understand that it means this, or maybe for you. And it's hard, it's very difficult to encourage people in applying the principle of the Scripture so that their life can be less problematic. It's the heart. Have you ever been around sheep? Listen to the sound of sheep. Rah! Do you get that? Do you believe me? No, it's bah. I'm sorry, buddy. Did I scare you? No. Sometimes when you're trying to help sheep and you think you're going to hear a bah, you hear a growl, and they sprout claws and fangs and they turn on you. And you're trying to help them. It's kind of like, have you ever bathed a cat? I don't know why people bathe cats, but have you tried to bathe a cat? You're not going to finish that job without getting some scratches. That's just the nature of the cat. That's how some sheep are. You try to help them and they turn on you. And believe me, it's not an easy thing to be a shepherd. It's not an easy thing to be a sheep. And when you think of sheep and they're docile and kind, and all they do is eat and kind of walk slowly. Oh, no. It's because these sheep that the Bible is talking about metaphorically is these people who have these human hearts, who have a tendency to grow claws and fangs, and instead of a baa, it's a growl. So we need to be encouraged, and we need to encourage one another. It's the work of coming alongside the same word that the Scripture uses for the work of the Holy Spirit. Although we're not the Holy Spirit, we are ministering to one another the things that we need for this life so that we can live a life that is peaceful. You have an unbelieving heart? Or maybe it's not unbelieving. Maybe it's not you're separated from God and you're ignorant. Maybe it's disobedience. Maybe it's not wanting to do the very thing that you know that God has called you to do. And don't give me the Romans chapter of, well, Paul, because Paul answered the question. He stated all of those things and the difficulties they had in his life when he said, listen, the things I want to do, I don't do, and so forth. You know the passage. And then he asks the question, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he answers the question, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. There is our answer. It's our allegiance, our reliance on, submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that brings about the things. Are you in disobedience? Listen, you know if you're in disobedience. Nobody has to tell you because the Holy Spirit has already talked to you about that sin or sins. Are you in disobedience? Not wanting to do what the Scripture requires. Remember I told you a while ago, if you're in Christ, you're not your own. You're not your own anyway. You're either a slave to Christ or you're a slave to sin, but you are a slave. You are a slave. The Scripture says, whatever it is we present these bodies to, that's what we will become a slave of. If we present these slaves to sin, we will become a slave of sin. If we present these bodies to righteousness, we will become a slave of righteousness. To what do you want to be a slave? You are a slave. You're not your own. So why are we struggling with disobedience? Might be ignorance. Might be unbelief. It might just be plain out disobedience. I don't want to do it. Look, we serve in plurality here. We serve. The day comes when we try to manipulate you, force you, put restrictions on you that are not biblical and so forth, that's the day that we need to be removed or stepped down. But it's a difficult thing to be under the authority of Christ. The message that I was going to preach first had to do with the shepherd and the sheep and the responsibility that we both have towards one another under the authority of Christ. But the problem was I couldn't end that message in a few moments. So it wasn't fitting into the time frame. Because some of you are already zoning out. So I switched it. But here's the deal. I'm a man under authority. And as I was thinking about that last message and talking about obedience to Christ and dealing with my own heart, I am the oldest of three boys. I've got a brother who is 6 years younger and a brother who is 10 years younger. Those of you who are older siblings, you have older brothers, you know what I'm about to say. My mom would say, son, take care of your brothers, and this is what I want them to do. I want you to do. And when I would instruct my brothers, this is what I would hear. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you say it to us. You're not the boss of me. I don't care what mom said. You're not the boss of me. Imagine us pastors hearing that from the sheep. I don't care what the Lord Jesus said. You're not the boss of me. Okay, but this is what I would hear also from my mom. Son, if your brothers don't do what I want them to do, I'm holding you accountable. Guess where else we hear that? We will be held accountable to the Lord for you. What a heavy responsibility, folks. So the messages that we present to you are for the purpose of us growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ and bringing those things into submission. If we're ignorant, there's no need for us to be ignorant because the Word of God is sufficient to bring us clarity and transforming the heart. If we are in unbelief, the Word of God will bring us to the place of understanding to believe God because His Word is true and it will have its effect. God has sent forth His Word. Why? So that it accomplishes the purpose for which He sent it. He will accomplish it. Or maybe it's disobedience. Listen to Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Listen to this list. It's a partial list. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you once walked when you lived in them. That's not you. But you and I must put to death those things that are sinful in our heart. We're called to mortify the flesh, put it to death, not pacify it, not try to domesticate it, not any more than you can domesticate a rattlesnake. Some of you had pet rattlesnakes rolling around your heart thinking that you can calm them down and domesticate them. They will kill you spiritually. Put them to death, in which you once walked when you lived in them. That's not you. Listen, when Christ, who is our life, appears. My life is hidden in Christ. My identity is Christ. My life belongs to Him. Should my life reflect obedience, belief, and the knowledge of the Word? This is where it takes place on a daily basis. When I look into the Word of God, it's like a mirror. It's called the perfect law of liberty, the mirror of the Word of God. It reflects to me my every sinful blemish. Now, whether I want to look at it or not is a different issue, and maybe you're like I am. You don't want to look at your sin. You don't want to consider it. You don't want to confess it. You don't want to depart from it. You don't want to put it to death. Then prepare to experience the consequences, because you cannot mock God. God will not be mocked. It says, whatever it is that you sow, that's what you'll reap. If I plant tomatoes, I expect to eat tomatoes, not carrots. There's going to be a fruit in my life. What will it be? I want it to be righteousness. And so James says in James 4:17, if you know to do right and you don't do it, that is a sin. You know the prompting of the Holy Spirit when you are in conflict with somebody else and when you're in conflict with God. You know it. And you might be callousing your heart by the silly ideas that are in this world, the political correctness of things, the social silliness of how we are supposed to live. It's all foolish. It's all foolish. There is no such thing as political correctness when it comes to God. Sin is sin. And whenever he gives a name to a sin, that's the name that we ought to call it by. Not substitute. Will you stand? Will you stand as the persecution comes? Because this guy and my fellow elders are probably going to be under some very great pressure to do some things that our society says. Did you know that we already have some apostate churches in the city? They've given way. And they've moved away from the doctrines that God has so lovingly delivered to us. They don't believe. They're in disobedience. And ignorance clouds their mind and their hearts. If you know to do right and you don't do it, that's a sin. In many cases, our emotion is in control of our life. If you are in conflict with anybody today, how did you treat that person? Not so kindly. Why? Because you're waiting for your emotion to subside, and then you will treat them with kindness. Which means what? Your emotions are in control, not the Holy Spirit. That's disobedience. That's dishonoring. Yeah, but how can I possibly treat that person with love when I feel this way? And if I would treat the person with love in the way Jesus wants me to, I would be a hypocrite. No, you wouldn't. Because a hypocrite is one who is playing the part of something or someone he is not. And if you are a Christian, you won't be a hypocrite by being obedient to the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, you're already a hypocrite because you're attempting to deceive yourself and others that you are. You're a Christian? The Spirit of God abides in you. And he calls the shots. And so you have to bring your emotion under the control of the Holy Spirit and make it obedient to what he wants you to do so that your emotions aren't the ones that are ruling your life. But we live in a world that says, you know, it's okay. Because the last thing that you may be dealing with is self-reliance. Thinking and believing that you know best. After all, within you lies everything that is possible for you to become self-actualized. The best you can be. It's there. You just have to dig deep enough. No, that's humanism. That's not Christianity. And many of you have gone and talked to some of those foolish people who have turned you back to humanism, thinking that they're going to help you so that you can find within yourself to be the person that you should be. No, we need to be the person that God wants us to be, and they're idiots. And some of them bear the name of Christ, peddling something else other than biblical truth. Anybody turns you back to yourself, you better run from that person, and you better run to the Word of God and be ready to confess your sin and to throw yourself at the mercy of God that he may build you up. Self-reliant? There's no such thing as self-made men. Who do we think we are when we say, well, everything I am, I worked for. I did this. No, God allowed this. God did this. We're not the John Waynes of our society that pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, you a pilgrim. Are you? You think you can accomplish all of that without God? Try taking the next breath without God. Try telling your heart how to beat. Self-reliance? Listen to this. Proverbs 19. The foolish man twists his ways, and his heart frets against the Lord. Are you fretting against the Lord? Maybe you're attempting to be self-reliant and you don't need him. Proverbs 28:25 says this, he who is proud of heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered. There's no better way than to walk wisely than to walk in the scripture. So those are the four things. Now, you may say, well, you forgot a whole bunch of it. No, it falls into one of those categories. Either you are a Christian, but you're living like the world, or you're not a Christian, which the only way you can live is by the world, which calls for salvation, repentance, and crying out to the Lord for the mercy that he will extend to you. Or you don't believe. You say a Christian, but the word is relative, and it really, you know, it's so old that you really can't. It's not for today. Today you've got to apply 21st century ideas. Or maybe you're in disobedience and thinking that you have to be self-reliant. Those are the four things. And every one of us in this room is dealing with one of those things today. You are. So what's the solution? Here's the solution. God provides. God provides a solution. By his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit to be implemented in our hearts so that our hearts are softened and turned to him and transformed. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Here's the solution. I, the Lord, search the heart and I test every mind, and then I will deal with man according to the content. He will. Jeremiah 31:31 and following says this, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then Ezekiel says that we are cleansed and sprinkled clean and made clean. And all the filthiness is gone. What's the solution? Solution is this: trust and obey. Simple? No, because I have to deal with this thing. I have to deal with this thing that demands its own. I've got to put it to death so that the Holy Spirit can transform it. He calls me to trust him and to obey him. Proverbs 3, starting in 5, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Depart from evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Health and refreshment. How does that come? Obedience. Trusting in him, not on my own understanding. I am not a wise man apart from the Lord. And the only wisdom I can really claim is what the scripture says, which is not mine, but his. Everything else falls short and is foolish and deceitful and destructive. And then our commitment and obeying is through faith. James says, in verse 5 of chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This double-minded is rendered in the scripture a split-souled man. I'm not talking about a split personality and personality disorders. I'm talking about the affections of a human being, the devotion. The scripture says you can't love two masters. You will love the one and hate the other. It's an allegiance that is split. And this allegiance that God wants from me is a complete and whole allegiance to him and no one else. I can't trust in myself and trust in the Lord, because then I fall into these other categories. The world talks about bipolar. The scripture talks about instability in the life's person, because their allegiance is divided. And by the way, my dear friends, there is no little pill that has ever been or will ever be devised that will take care of the issue of the heart. That is for the Holy Spirit only. What a marvelous, loving God we have, that he should take us from the kingdom of darkness, clothe us in the righteousness of Christ, and make us his sons and heirs with Christ. Adopt us and cleanse us. Let's close by reading Psalm 139. Follow along with me. Listen, you are, without doubt, dealing with one of these four issues today. And the solution has been provided for us in our walk with the Lord. And he is faithful and just to complete it, and he will. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wing of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about you. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows every well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts for me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Here's our prayer. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is eternal and holy, and it will accomplish what you have sent it forth to do, to redeem and save us from hell and make us your sons and wash us clean and sanctify us that we may be your worshipers and adore you and reflect this new life to this dying world. Father, as you search our hearts, bring to our understanding this wickedness that is there, that we may repent of it and turn to you for all of the help that we need. Thank you, Father, for your work of Christ Jesus on the cross. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit that brings us to newness of life. And thank you for your sustaining, perfecting work in our lives that we may be conformed to the image of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.